I'm not sure how many of you know this, but our church has a stated motto. It's actually printed on the bottom of all of our stationery, and that motto is a hunger for a deeper faith. Now, I'm going to take that statement at face value, that that really is our collective ambition. That really is our uniting principle. That really is our communal goal, that we hunger for a deeper faith. But if that is true, we have to ask ourselves, how do we achieve that ambition? How do we attain that galvanizing principle? I want to suggest to you this morning that Romans chapter 12, in its entirety, serves as a blueprint for how a congregation and how individuals answer that hunger for a deeper faith. And so Paul writes to that church at Rome, I entreat you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you might know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the theme of those opening words that Paul charged to the Romans is the word change. If we hunger for a deeper faith, that means we acknowledge that our present faith and practice is insufficient. We know there is more out there. How do we accomplish it? We only accomplish it if we open our being up to change. If we only open our being up to metamorphosis. Yeah, that word you learned in middle school biology, that's exactly the word Paul uses. You hunger for a deeper faith, then experience metamorphosis through the renewal of your mind. Paul is making the point that in a world of constant flux, change is inevitable. If you paint a fence white and then ignore it, it won't stay white. It'll become dirty and dingy with the grit of the world. Paul said, whether you are active or you are passive, you're going to change. You're either going to be transformed by external pressures or you're going to exert yourself. You're going to exert yourself to open yourself up to the Spirit of God that you can experience spiritual metamorphosis. That's the only way you truly can satisfy the hunger for a deeper faith. There's a great short story by one of the world's greatest writers, Franz Kafka, entitled Metamorphosis, where the main character, Gregor, goes to sleep one night and wakes up in the morning and finds out that he is an insect. He's been turned into a bug. Now, the truth is, Gregor has spent his whole life thinking narrow dreams, having a narrow ambition, really thinking with a bug's perspective. And Kafka's point is, you become what you think. So he surrendered the unlimited potential of being a human to live with the limited potential of a bug. Paul agrees, you are what you think. And so he says, if you hunger for a deeper faith, Let me give you an image around which you can orient your being and your entire life. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. If that is your orienting goal, if you aspire to reflect upon the mind of Christ, that will eventuate in the actions of Christ. Christianity is really a faith of holy mimicry. Christianity is not assent to a group of doctrines. Christianity is a desire to reflect upon the mind of Christ and to mimic the actions of Christ, to practice the ethic of Christ. And if we do that, if we think of our entire being as a living sacrifice presented unto God, then our every action, our every stewardship, our every investment of our lives, our every priority is meant to serve that overall goal, that profound orienting image of being a living sacrifice unto God. You desire a deeper faith? Open your being up to metamorphosis. Orient your being around the image of being a living sacrifice. But then you must also expand your sense of self and your sense of purpose. That's why Paul writes to the Romans, no one should think of themselves more highly than they ought. Now, at first glance, that seems a negative jab at our ego. But really, it is a positive invitation to expand our sense of who we are. Paul said, ponder this wondrous truth. Individually, we are members of one another. Individually, we are members of one another. We're not to think of ourselves solely in terms of our perspective or our talents, our lives, but we're to think of ourselves as being interconnected with the lives and talents and perspectives of others. That is what it means to be truly human. It's what it means to be truly a part of the body of Christ. I once read in a zoologist book, a chimpanzee is not a chimpanzee. A chimpanzee is only a chimpanzee in relation to other chimpanzees. The zoologist's point was a single chimpanzee can't really become a chimpanzee. A chimpanzee can only become a chimpanzee through fellowship with the collective group. That is what Paul is saying. Individually, you are connected one to the other. A Lone Ranger Christian is not a Christian. You're only fully a Christian when you feel interconnected, when you've expanded your mind to realize that your very personhood is connected to the personhood of others. Your talents, your gifts, your understanding, they're all enriched by the fact that you are a part of others and others are a part of you. And collectively you form the body of Christ. That is how you satisfy the hunger for a deeper faith. Openness to metamorphosis. Concentration upon the orienting image of being a living sacrifice. Expanding our sense of self that we realize and claim our interconnectedness with others. All of these spiritual actions are only possible if we are fueled by a divine energy, says Paul. And that divine energy is agape love. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Shower each other with mutual affection. Outdo one another in honor. Love what is good. Let genuine love, agape love. It's not the eros love of romance or the philos love of friendship. It is the self-giving love of the cross. Genuine love never flags in zeal. It is aglow in the spirit. It rejoices in hope. It is patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. Genuine agape love fuels everything we are as individual Christians and as a community. It is the source of our joy. It is the strength of our hope. It is the very sustenance of our constancy. It is the very energy of our prayer. Let love be genuine. Because the only fuel that can truly empower a search for a deeper faith is agape love. And that love, says Paul, has to be genuine. It can't be superficial. It can't be shallow. Let love be genuine. In fact, some might say that Paul begins to cease preaching and start meddling. Because he starts talking about how we are to relate to those with whom we disagree. He starts talking about how we are to relate to those whose perspective we can't understand or appreciate, and we may even regard them as our enemy outside of God's grace. And so he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And live in harmony with all. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. In other words, says Paul, the community of believers, the family of Christ, does not exist to promote your particular perspective or your particular agenda. You have to take into account the perspectives, the hopes, the aspirations of the entire family. And that is so hard, he says, but that's why it has to be agape love. Because when you can truly practice self-giving agape love, then you can wrap your mind around the perspectives, even of those you don't understand or appreciate. Then truly, their laughter becomes your laughter, their tears become your tears, even when you don't understand their heartache. Let love be genuine. It's very hard for us to do. But Paul said, if you're hungering for a deeper faith, it is that kind of genuine love where you genuinely seek to reach out and understand the perspective of those you regard as your enemy. One of history's greatest tragedies came because enemies wouldn't take the effort to understand each other. The year was 1945, late in World War II, and Winston Churchill, Joseph Stalin, and Harry Truman announced that Japan had to surrender unconditionally. And here's the irony. The Japanese cabinet wanted to surrender. But they felt like they needed a little more time to recruit some of their key leaders so that surrender would have popular support. And so they issued a declaration. We are giving your offer mogazatsu. Mogazatsu. Now, mogazatsu in Japanese can have two meanings. It can mean we are contemplating your order, or it can mean we are ignoring it. The Japanese cabinet meant to say to the Allies, we are contemplating your order. But it was translated, we are ignoring your order. And so Harry Truman felt he had no choice but to use atomic weapons on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children died because enemies didn't make the special effort to understand each other. Paul recognizes in the church in Rome, as important as it was, there were conflicts, there were difficulties. But he said, you can work through these. He said, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but always think of what is noble in the sight of everyone. Never avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals upon his head. Huh. That sounds a little more spiteful than spiritual. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul recognizes that when we have disagreements and conflict, our defensive instincts are immediately engaged. He said, don't activate them. Rather, when someone does evil to you, repay evil with good. When your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him drink. Why? Because when you don't respond to rejection and repulsion with tantamount rejection and repulsion, but rather when you offer an action of gesture of joy and goodness and affirmation, you raise the possibility of reconciliation. You see, in the ancient world, when someone had done something of which they were ashamed, when they've done something for which they want to express contrition, they would go toward the people they had wronged carrying a bowl of hot coals upon their head. What Paul is saying is when you reach out to bridge estrangement with an act of mercy and love, you just might create the possibility for understanding, rapprochement, and reconciliation. That's what it means to heap burning coals upon a head. Finally, says Paul, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you're truly open to spiritual metamorphosis, if you're truly focused upon the orienting image of being a living sacrifice, if you're truly able to expand your sense of self to realize your interconnectedness with all people, even those you regard as your enemy, if you're able to extend grace and mercy even to those you don't understand, then, says Paul, then you can satisfy that hunger for a deeper faith. Because evil in the Christian understanding has no real reality. Evil is a perversion of good, the distortion of good, the misuse of good, the absence of good. And thus, we know in the end, God will ultimately overcome all evil. Whereas the world thinks of power as the power to manipulate, to control, to dominate, to distort, to oppress, Christian power rooted in agape love transforms. And yes, sometimes it is hard for us to conceive of truly transforming our world, but I want to leave you with an image. Years ago, I ran across an article on the world's greatest card sharp artist, a guy by the name of Ricky Jay. Greatest card trick man in the world. He was entertaining at a private party and had done all sorts of amazing things, but some jaded partygoer said, "Do something, why don't you do something really extraordinary?" Ricky Jay gave him a drop-dead look, picked up a whole deck of cards, and flung them across the room. Now, Ricky Jay could throw cards at 70 miles an hour. Then he said to the guy, "All right, go get your card." He said, "What is my card?" He said, "What's your card?" He said, "The Three of Hearts." "Go get your card." "Where?" "Look in that open wine bottle." He looked at the open wine bottle and rolled out the Three of Hearts. Now, how did he do that? I have no idea. But the greatest card trick artist in the world could conceive it. And so he did it. If we conceive, imagine transforming the world, we can achieve it. We can achieve it. And in so doing, we will answer our stated motto to satisfy our hunger for a deeper faith. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we really know we are unfinished. We know we hunger and thirst to do better, to embrace a faith that is more profound, more expansive, closer to the mind and body of Christ. Give us the energy and the courage to pursue that ambition, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Christ in whom we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit